going to release our kids to Children's Church. Go ahead and release them to Children's Church. I'm going to sling a little bit of word out here this morning, just something that God directed me. I'll try not to be too long with this. We'll not try to get everything today. Thank you, Hunter. I appreciate that, brother. We'll catch some of this Wednesday night. Courtney, will you grab those lights back here on your way back to do your thing? Amen. I'm not going to just throw out all the announcements and everything right now. I do want to say that life groups are about to start back up. Your leader will be contacted. We've shifted the groups around and all somewhat this time. If you loved your life group last time and you got shifted with another group this time, be mature and don't be a fifth grade girl on this. And say, I'm not in my group that I was in and all of that. Except you'd be all right, okay? God might do something amazing in this, okay? God might, and it's Errol's fault. No, I'm just kidding. God might do something amazing in this. And so I promise you, it's we're going to do a, y'all, you guys get hooked up with Errol today, okay? I know, Errol, right here, okay? So we can get y'all plugged in. The study that we're doing is from Brian Houston from Hillsong. He's the senior pastor from Hillsong. He's got an amazing testimony, an amazing life of what God's done in him and what God's done in their church, their ministry, global ministry now and all of that. He wrote a book, Live, Love, and Lead. And it transitions from coming alive in Christ and being able to live life the way it was intended to be lived. And loving yourself, loving others, loving the people around you, and then stepping up into a leadership role and being a leader. The reason I just feel real good about this, we're really kicking back between this and a Havilah Cunnington study, and we'll probably do her after the holidays. But the reason that I really felt strongly about this one, just because his track record and his testimony is just tremendous, and he's got great fruit. I always look and see what kind of fruit does somebody have. But I think that this study will catch somebody at every level. If you've been doing this for 30, 40 years, this will be very good and growing and stretching for you. And likewise, if you are new in your faith, it'll be good for you. We've done some in the past, and I felt like when we did some in the past, maybe some of the people, it was kind of like, whew. And maybe it was great for me, and I looked at some spiritual warfare and some different things from Bethel, and I thought, ooh, that would be awesome. And God's like, yeah, not for you, but not for everybody. And so what we're doing in this one, I believe, is it'll catch every person at every level in your journey of faith. And so I'm excited about that. So you will be contacted by your life group leader this week, and we're going to get this going in the next couple weeks. Before the end of the month, we will actually start having the home sessions and all that. So we're really excited about that. I can't pump and stress that enough. It's going to be really good this time. I'm pumped about it this time. I really am. And so we're just looking forward to a freshness that's going to come out of that. With that being said, y'all turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, I'll try to be brief on this. I just want to, God carried me to some places in this. I had intended, as I was doing the study in Ephesians 4 on stewarding the gift of God on our lives, the Lord carried me to Isaiah 62 and started talking to me about Him marrying Himself to the things that we marry ourselves to. And I had intended to develop that more and teach that more, but as I got in Isaiah 62 and started planning for this, God had started speaking to me about Zion. And so this morning I want to talk about Zion. I originally entitled it Getting Back to Zion, but God said, no, that's not it. So I literally marked that out in my journal notebook here, and I put the title of it is Becoming Zion. Becoming Zion. And I wish Tiffany and David were here today. They actually named their son Zion, and just a very significant and profound. I'm sure they'll be listening to it on podcast. So this is some good stuff on this. Zion is a literal place. Zion is David's Jerusalem. Zion was the stronghold that the Jebusites had when David became king, and the Jebusites had this stronghold that is where modern-day Jerusalem is, and it was pretty much impenetrable. And David said, I'm going to make, I think it was by number one, it was a strategic place and location as far as the 12 tribes of Israel. Number two, it was strategic from a military standpoint. And so David comes in, but I believe more than that, it was a spiritual push and unction from the Lord that the Holy Spirit came in and God said, that's the place. That's the place. Any of you that have bought a piece of property and come in and you walk that property, ultimately, if you're going to build a house on it, there's something in you just clicks and said, that's the spot. And you know. And you come in. Now, I'm sure that y'all have walked around on y'all's new property and many, many, many times and many hours, and there's just something that clicks and resonates, and it's like, this is an obvious choice. That's the spot. And you know where you're going to build your house. And this happened with David, and David came in, and it wasn't where he was going to build his house, it's where he was going to establish his kingdom. Big difference. We're good at being house builders, but we're pitiful at establishing the kingdom. Let God establish the kingdom in us. I so want to be, as you come in, and I'm just going to share my heart, and I've really done a lot of wrestling with the Lord recently, and soul searching, and just trying to figure out my life, and just being honest with you guys. I mean, I have, man. I've been just, you know, just spending hours with the Lord, and many sleepless nights, and just like, God, okay, what's going on? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in the lives of people around me, and all of this stuff, and so I'm just really going to share my heart tonight on what's resonating in me. And as I come in and I look at Zion, I the first thing I always have to do is go and see what's the Hebrew meaning of the word Zion. I think there's significance. I know there's significance in a name. And the word Zion means a monumental or guiding pillar. A monumental or guiding pillar. A solitary place. A place that stands out. When I say solitary, I think maybe even a more fitting word would be a singular place. A singular place. A place that stands out. So it's a monumental or guiding pillar. Solitary or singular place, a place that stands out. The castle Zion, in the word, it actually calls it a castle of the Jebusites. The castle was a stronghold and an identifying mark. Okay? It was a stronghold or an identifying mark. When you came in and you saw Zion up on the hill and you saw the fortress, the walls around it and all, you looked and you said, it became known as the city of David. In our modern literature, it would be what we in our mind's eye would think Camelot. Y'all all know, familiar with the story of King Arthur and Camelot. And we've seen movies on Camelot, and we've read books on Camelot and King Arthur, and in our mind we would come in and we would crest this hilltop and we would look and we would see this shining city. And this shining city was more than just a collection of buildings, but it was something that represented something. It was something that stood for something. It was a banner or an oasis in an otherwise dark world. And this is what Zion is. Zion is a place that is I'm just going to read some of my notes. In 2 Samuel 5:7, the scripture says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Without Zion, Jerusalem is insignificant. Without Zion, Jerusalem is insignificant. It's important that the Holy Spirit directed me to write that down. Because we as Christians, I feel like, are missing the mark of God so much because we're coming in and we're embracing Jerusalem in its huge proper state, but we are bypassing or totally missing Zion. In the book of Romans, I think it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We come into these places and we get the church activity and we get church life. I'll be honest with you, church life in itself is very unsatisfying to me. gathering together with a group of people, no matter how much I love them, and coming together and singing a few songs and hearing a sermon is very unsatisfying to me. But when the Holy Spirit dynamic comes in, and He invades this place with His presence, all of a sudden there's a bond and there's a connection that I feel with these people that I'm standing with. And all of a sudden I see Him moving and stirring and doing things in people's lives. Then all of a sudden the dynamic changes and it stops being Jerusalem and it starts being Zion. Without Zion, Jerusalem is insignificant. Without Zion, Jerusalem is non-existent. But we come in, and I hope you're getting this. I'm going to develop this more. I think it'll start resonating with you. But we come in and we embrace Jerusalem. See, when Solomon came in, just give you a little bit of historical aspect. When Solomon come in, Solomon naturally began to expand Jerusalem. David had Zion. He had this stronghold. It was up where we call the Temple Mount area right now. It was a strategic place, but it was a place of purity. It was a place of, this is my city. This is a city that God is giving. This is where He planted His flag. And Solomon, his son, comes in, and so what's the natural thing that we're going to do? Well, we're getting bigger, we're getting larger, so we're going to start expanding stuff. And so we start taking on all of these things that are good things. I can look at most of your lives and most of your lives, and I will say, when I say your lives, I'll say my life also. Most of our lives are filled with idolatry. But the things that we're idolatrous about are good things. I feel like one mistake that the current church has made, and I know some of you might be upset with this, but you know my heart toward family. You know my heart toward marriage. I lay down everything for this, and I lay everything down for this. So you know my heart toward family, and you know my heart toward marriage. But we have gotten to the point where we have caused family in the good old American church today to take the place of God, and it's become an idolatrous thing. Because we've taken and we've placed our time with our wife and our time with our kids and our time with family stuff, and we want to do this and experience this and all of that stuff, and we've done it at the expense of God. We've done it at the expense of our relationship with God. And I can have the most amazing marriage with my wife, but if somehow God gets left out on the periphery, then you know what I've done? I've forsaken Zion. Or I've replaced and said she's Zion. And as much as I love her and as powerful she is, and I predicate this with y'all know my stance toward family. It's not like I'm one of these and I've got a jacked up home and a jacked up marriage. I've got an amazing marriage. It's 34 years strong and gets better every day. I was bragging to your mama last night as we were going out on a date. I was bragging to your mama about you girls. And I said, I am so blessed to have the daughters that we have. Because they are godly women that are seeking after God. So I say that on the foundation of all of that working in my life. Usually we preach against something if it's failing in our life. But that's going on in my life. That's one thing I felt like I've done right. But if we're not careful, we can take the family and spending my time and all of the good things about it, and we can replace God with it, allow it to become Zion, and we let Him become the periphery. Think on it. You may not agree with me right now, but think on it. I believe the Holy Spirit will show you that's a true statement. We don't chase after the bad idols. When Israel built the golden calf, you know who they were worshiping? They weren't worshiping the gods of Egypt. They were worshiping Yahweh. They said, man, we're going to build this golden calf, and that's in our mind. That's representing Yahweh. He brought us out of Egypt, and we're going to enter into all of this worship over this golden calf and all of this stuff. And God came down and said, that is so jacked up, and that ain't it. But it's not like they were out worshiping Molech. Not at that point. He said, you're missing it, because what you're doing is you're taking Zion, which is the stronghold, Zion, which is the pure place, and you're adding all of this stuff to it. And then what you'll do is you'll take and you'll pull these things into the center, and then God will get pushed out, and all of these things become Zion in your life. Because you're going to have a place that you plant your flag, and you're going to have a place that's a stronghold. You're going to have a place that is seemingly impenetrable. The question is, what is that place going to be? there are a lot of people right now that have placed it in their home and their beautiful, you know, landscaping and pools and all of that stuff, and their entire focus has been on look at my pad in Southwest Florida. You know why that's happening to their pads right now? They're getting wiped out. In Barbuda, I've never been to Barbuda. I've been to the Eastern Antilles, but I've never been to Barbuda. They said that over 90% of the homes and structures over there have received significant damage. And so we come in and we place our strength and we place our hope and we place our centrality. I think that's a word. I'll make it a word. If it's not, we'll make it a word today. We place it. You know what I'm saying with that. And I've got the mic, so I can do that. I can make up words, man. And if you got the mic, you can make up and say it with confidence. People are like, cool, man. I just increased my vocabulary today. But we'll make these things a place of centrality in our life. And what it is, it's Zion. And God said, that's not what I intended it to be. And Solomon started expanding Jerusalem from a historical standpoint. His palace wasn't in Zion. His palace was outside of what Zion was. We know what happened to Solomon. He ended very poorly. He failed in so many ways of what God had ushered in through his father David and what God intended for his life. And he began to marry himself to all the wives and all the concubines and all of that stuff. And that really wasn't his issue. Really, his issue was his heart got away from God. He didn't guard his heart. Zion is a place that is significant to the king. It was a stronghold and an identifying mark. It is his chosen. It's where his flag is planted. It says his banner over me is love. That's where he plants that. He plants that in Zion. He doesn't plant it on all the ramparts, on all the new walls and all of that stuff. It's kind of like where you come in, if the enemy's attacking me and the enemy's invading me, y'all can have the outer courts, but you're not getting out of Zion. You're not getting my stronghold. You're not getting this place. This is where I'm going to make my last stand. This is where I'm going to live and this is where I'm going to die. And God has got this place. With David, it was Zion, it was the city of David. But it is his chosen. Where his flag is planted, it is his treasure. It's the treasure hid in the field that he sold all he had to buy the field so he could get the treasure. It's his pure place. It is a place that carries his name, hears his voice, and sings his song. That's what Zion is. And God's asking me a question, and God's asking us a question today. Will we be Zion? Because in the scripture, it talks about the historical place, Zion, the historical city of David, the historical significance of Zion. But then it begins to talk throughout scripture, and it begins to use it in talking about a spiritual place. It talks about it prophetically, about a coming kingdom and a coming age. God comes in, and in Isaiah 62, and we're about to do this, and he says, for Zion's sake. And it was not talking about a piece of concrete. It was not talking about a fortress. It was not talking about a wall. It was not talking about a stronghold. It was not talking about a gutter. That Zion represented my pure people, that I am my beloved, my chosen, the ones that I have said yes to, the one I have planted my flag in their lives. And that's what Zion represents. And he said, for their sake. I see New Jerusalem coming down. And you know what it was? It wasn't just a building or a group of a collection of buildings. It was God's people. Not just God's people, but God's beloved and God's chosen. And I believe that there is a pure place. I believe that there is a place of intimacy that God wants to carry us to, relationship-wise, that we can and will be His Zion. That's His heart's desire. I love in looking throughout the New Testament, in the writings of the New Testament. I like what he did with the guys in the Old Testament. But I love coming in and seeing Paul in 2 Corinthians coming in and talking about that God carried me up to the third heaven. And he showed me these things. And it's unlawful for me to write what I heard. Unlawful for me to write what I heard. John said, I was in the presence of the Lord on the Sabbath, and God carried me up into heaven. He carried me up into a place. God has this amazing relationship that He desires in people, and He carries us up, and He carries us through gates, and He gives us place of access. He gives us levels of relationship. And when we get into those places, we see things and we hear things that are unlawful for us to hear as long as we're in Jerusalem and not Zion. Come on. We got four young men that are here this morning that are staying with us from the hurricane evacuation. And Josh is my cousin, my second cousin. My cousin Dawn called Lori up and says, "Hey, they're from SCAD down in Savannah." She said, "With a hurricane coming," she said, "you mind if Josh and some of his buddies come up and hang out with y'all for a week or however long?" And we're like, "Sure." I mean, what are you going to say? "No, they can't come. You know, sorry." So, yeah, we're sure. When they came in, of course, we made some preparations and all of that stuff. You know, we lysoled the place down good, and I said, "I didn't get stomach. I had a stomach virus 2 weeks ago, so we don't believe in any of y'all going to get that." I didn't tell y'all that, did I? We're good now. Trust me, we're good now. Lori went to the grocery store. You know, she bought all of these groceries and all of this stuff. The guys come in on Thursday. I think it was Thursday evening. The guys come in, and, "Hey, guys, how y'all doing?" Introduce myself to the three guys I didn't know. You know, Lori did likewise and all of that stuff, and said, "Well, this is our house, and this is the lay of the land." And we said, "We've got two bedrooms upstairs that were the girls' bedrooms, and that's where y'all be staying, and y'all got access to them, bathroom in there, kitchen, help yourself. Treat it like it's your own home, with the exception of one place." I said, "There's a bedroom when you go up the stairs, there's a bedroom at the end of the hall right there, and that's mine and Lori's bedroom. And that's our place. And that's our master bath, and that's our closets, and that's where we keep our personal things that are not out there for everybody." And basically, in a nice way, without me saying that, you know what basically I was saying? That's off limits. You guys have access to my house, exception of one place. She has access to that place because she's in a much higher level of relationship than they're in. My grandchildren have access to that place. My grandchildren are in and out, and, you know, we're the naked family. We kind of run around naked all the time and in and out of the, you know, shower and all of that stuff and everything. And it's fine if, sorry, I'm just throwing it out there. The kids, not Errol, the kids. But the kids run around. The kids, okay. Everybody clear. I'm going to get in trouble. Already got in trouble. But they have access to all of these levels. It does not freak me out when Zealand or Sydney Hannah or Caroline or any of them come in and I'm in the shower and they open the door and they're like, "What's up, Poppy?" I'm like, "What's happening?" I'll high five. We're cool with that. When I'm taking a shower this evening, I don't want to see you. All right? Are we good on that? We're good. You know why? Because we don't have the level of relationship. You like, thank goodness. We don't have that level of relationship. There are, I'm regressing, okay? I'm going to get back on point. Y'all are getting my point though, right? Everybody getting my point? So you come in, there are things that are spoken between me and Lori that are unlawful for me to speak to other people. And they're unlawful for other people to hear what's spoken right here because of the level. I love Jamie Oding, and I was holding hands with Jamie a while ago and loving on Jamie a while ago and very sincere and feel very connected to Jamie and TW and their family and all of that stuff. But there are things that are lawful for me to say to her that are unlawful for me to say to her. There are things that are lawful for her to hear that are unlawful for her to hear. And likewise, there are even things as deep a level, we were just talking about the other stuff that I regressed into a while ago. There are things that when I start talking about certain things, you know who gets dismissed? My grandchildren. You know what we'll say? Y'all go on and give us a moment. We need to talk about some stuff. Right? Every one of you have done it or had experience to you. There are things that you and Leroy talk about that Jalen don't, she doesn't need to hear. Because she's not mature enough or not in that level of relationship. She's mature enough, but there's things that she doesn't hear. Because it's a different level of relationship. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, John starts talking about, and I saw standing, and I'm going to paraphrase right here. He said, and I saw standing on Mount Zion, Jesus and 144,000. And said, these 144,000, it talks about how they were pure and how they were chosen and how they were called out and they were redeemed from man. A lot of different people have a lot of different ideas about the 144,000. I could throw out there and give you my opinion. I think it's 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes that are going to be saved during the tribulation period after the church gets raptured and all that. But that's just my opinion. So anyway, you've got 144,000 and they're standing on Mount Zion with Jesus. And it said that they sang a new song that was impossible for anyone else to learn. There was a song that was being sang that no one else could even learn that song. Now it talks about a new song in Revelation that we sing, and that's my song. That's my redemption song. That's birthed out of my experience. But there's a place that's in this that is a Zion place that no one but those 144,000 can even learn that song. Because it's unlawful for anybody else to know that song but them. You say, what's the point on this, Sid? I'm saying there's things that God is showing me that's unlawful for some of you guys to even see. We talked about this the other night sitting at our kitchen table, brother. There's things that maybe you're seeing right now and you're saying right now and you're walking around and you're saying, why doesn't anybody get this? Because it might be unlawful for them to hear what you're really saying. Y'all ever had that experience with your kids? I'm speaking to my children on a 40-year-old level, and they're hearing it on a 15-year-old level, and so therefore it is illegal for them to get it from a 40-year standpoint? Me and Lori were talking about your softball team, Lisa. She's talking about a game that you lost because a girl didn't tag up and left early on a deep fly ball. And I looked at Lori, I'm like, why in the mess would you not tag up on a deep fly ball? You could walk home on a deep fly ball. Ain't nobody going to throw you out. You know, the girl's been playing ball her whole life. Lori said, it's because they're girls. Sometimes it's unlawful or illegal for them to be in the mind of a 40-year-old. Somebody that's been coaching for 28 years. So we come in and we get these things. And what I'm trying to say and establish this morning, guys, is there's a place called Zion with God. There's a place where we are His Zion. And when we enter into that place, we hear things and we see things that are unlawful for other people to see and hear. I personally believe that David's Mighty Men, how many of y'all like David's Mighty Men? I love David's Mighty Men. They're some of my, these guys are awesome. I mean, they're a bunch of jacked up misfits that come in and they so connect themselves to David that they are the baddest cats on the Delta Force. Ain't got nothing on these guys. I know Delta Force is bad and they can kill you in 10 different ways. But David's Mighty Men, these cats were, David's wanting a drink of water and they said, we'll just go behind the enemy lines and we'll get you a drink of water because the one that I love and I'm connected to, the desire of his heart is for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. So I think we're going to go get this. And they do it. When they go out, they don't kill their tens, they kill their thousands. These guys were bad, bad cats. But the thing that made them bad cats is not the fact that it's you got these bunch of guys that came over and connected themselves to David because they're a bunch of outlaws and all that. They were outside the law. But we think they're a bunch of bad men that came and connected themselves to David and he taught them honor and all of that. And so they just transitioned that being a bad man to being a bad man with honor. I don't think that's the case. I know they were skillful in warfare. I know they were valiant and all of that. But I believe the source of all of that is not that I used to be a bouncer at a biker bar and I used to whoop up on people with brass knuckles. I believe the source of that is that they so connected themselves to David in a place of being his Zion that the Holy Spirit supernaturally did something in them and came in and made a Uriah a Uriah. I don't think Uriah understood honor until he connected himself with David on such a deep level. But when he did, I believe heaven began to reveal him things to him. And until that point, I don't think he could act the way that he acted until he so connected himself to David and a group of people. I'd like to do some teaching on that. Go give me a present, not right now, but I'd like to do some teaching on that. I believe that when we come in and we do our yes and we plant our flag and we say, I'm going to be a Zion, I believe that then that ushers in and gives the Holy Spirit permission to come in and to teach and to show and to reveal. And we wonder why we're frustrated in our spiritual life, and we wonder why we're not hearing the voice of God and all that. And it's usually because something else is Zion in our life. We're in Jerusalem. Man, I'm in church all the time. I teach Sunday school. I answered the call to preach. God said, that's good. I'm glad you moved to Jerusalem, but Zion's what I'm after. Zion is what I'm after. Because when you so say yes to Zion, and you so connect yourself to Zion, then all of a sudden, that opens up doors of access. It opens up doors of, it eliminates doors of things being unlawful. And then all of a sudden, you start hearing and seeing and knowing the heart and the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he didn't say it's unlawful for me to write what I've seen. He said it's unlawful for me to write what I've heard. And he said, I heard stuff that I could not hear on the second heaven. I heard stuff I could not hear in the first heaven, in this dimension. And I promise you guys, if you come in and you will begin to this journey and begin to come in and say yes to being Zion, you know what God will do? God will start whispering to you and speaking to you and revealing things to you, because all of a sudden gates will be open and doors will be open and you'll have keys, and He'll say stuff to you that you won't hear in this corporate setting in here with me with a microphone in my hand. But you'll start pressing into God, and you'll get into Scripture. You'll get into a place of prayer or worship and all of that stuff, and God will start speaking things to you, and you're like, wow. And Sharon, it will absolutely blow your mind. And it's like, God, why didn't... I told somebody, I said, I felt like I got saved when I was 50. I got saved when I was in my 20s, but I felt like I got saved when I was 50. And you know what it was? When I was 50, something happened, and all of a sudden, I started being Zion. On the journey to being Zion. And when I started coming in and saying yes to Zion, then you know what happened? Then God could start saying stuff to me that was unlawful for Him to say to me before. I've been preaching out of this Bible for... It's actually Lori's. When I first got ordained to preach, Martha Wilburn gave me and Lori identical Bibles. Scofield. Good little preaching Bible, man. I absolutely love it. Good preaching. I can't preach out of a big dake. It's too big. I preached out of mine until a lab chewed it in half. I've still got it, and one of the girls is going to get it when I die. A lot of good notes in it. It'll be one of your most treasured possessions of mine. I promise you, it'll mean more to you than other stuff that I give you. But then when that one got destroyed, I started preaching. I stole Lori's and started preaching out of it. And it is so full of notes and so full of sermons and all of that stuff. But as I look back on these old sermons, you know what I see? They were good and they preached good. And I got more pats on the back then, Jeremy. And people come up and they're like, man, that was awesome. That was a great sermon, man. You know, the whole picking up sticks and stuff like that. That's a Damon sermon. But we remember that. We actually remember a few of them. And I'll look back and I'll see point A and point B and point C, you know, the introduction into the three main points in it and the conclusion and the altar call. And you go through and you hit all of those points. Everybody's like, wow! And they run to the altar and all of that stuff. But I look back on them right now and I'm like, my gosh, that's shallow. It's truth, but it's shallow. come in and I can talk about Elijah and Elisha and the four places that they stopped at before he took the mantle and all of this stuff and what each one of them represented. And, you know, man, it was a dynamite sermon and all of these things and everything. But I look back and I'm like, is that it? And now I talk about becoming Zion and all of that, and half the people look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. And the reason being is because maybe some of this stuff that I'm saying now, or maybe this stuff that Bill Johnson is such a deep well. I absolutely love Bill Johnson. I mean, I'm convinced he's not sitting at the right hand of Jesus, but he's going to be real, real close. But I could pass his CDs around here, and most of the people in—and I don't mean to be negative toward us. I'm talking about just the church of which we're part. But I could pass it around, and people be like, "What's all the fuss?" And the reason is because it's unlawful for you to say some of the things that heaven is saying. And there's still things. I'm not sitting here from a pride. Please hear me. It's not from a pride thing and saying, I'm hearing everything God's saying. No, no, no. There are things that are unlawful for me. There are places in my life right now where God says, He says, come up here, and He's given me some. I told Jeremy this the other night. We were sitting down and we were talking, and I said, I'll be honest with you, brother. I said, I feel like in the last year or two, I have received several promotions in the kingdom. But at the same time, I said, it feels like nothing I'm doing is working in church life. I'm just being honest. Kind of mind-boggling. Then I'm like, man, I feel like God has given me promotions. It's like gates have been open, and He's saying, you come on in here, and I'm hearing and seeing stuff that is absolutely blowing my mind and rocking my world. And I'm like, my gosh, why didn't I see that 20 years ago? And He said, because it was unlawful for you to see it 20 years ago. I wasn't. I was getting dismissed when He was talking about this. I was kind of like the apostles, and I want you to challenge yourself, guys. I was kind of like Peter, James, and John when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord graced them and allowed them to go up on, y'all remember the story? The Lord graced them and allowed them to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what did they see when they got there? They saw Jesus in His glorified state, but what was He doing? He wasn't going. See, we mess up. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. That wasn't what it was about. It was about Jesus having dialogue with Moses and Elijah about the cross. And we're just like the disciples. Us in our Pentecostal state, man, well, I've been saved and I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and I'm doing all of these deep things with God and this is awesome. And He carries me up to this new place and I see Jesus in a glory like I've never seen Him before. And there's even Moses and Elijah in an incarnate place. And I'm like, woo, let's build an altar on this. The problem is Peter, James, and John didn't hear a word that was said. You ever thought about that? They saw with their eyes, but they did not understand what any of it was about because it was unlawful for them to hear with their ears. Think about that. And we've seen the supernatural, and we've seen the amazing, and we've seen God do this. And we've seen Him like we've never seen Him before, and it's glorious and it's beautiful, and I'm not saying it's bad. What did Father God say when they said, man, let's build an altar right here and let's build one to Jesus and let's build one to Moses and let's build one to Elijah? Very well-meaning. These guys were not out in sin. But what did Father God do? All of a sudden, boom, He spoke with a loud voice. Elijah and Moses disappeared and He said, this is my beloved son. And I'm pretty. What did He tag on that? Hear ye Him. It's not enough to see. It's not enough to see. It's not enough to experience. But it's in that still small voice when heaven begins to reveal itself to you. It was impossible for anyone but the 144,000 to learn that song because they could not hear. Because they weren't Zion, like the 144,000 were Zion. And I'm trying to encourage you and try to stir in you this morning that there's more than just being saved and more than just doing. It's not hard to recognize God's moving. I see God moving in people's lives. And that's one reason we want to bounce around. I see God moving over here. Let me go. I see God moving over here. Let me go. But where it's really Zion is where we're in a place and God plants a flag in our life and it's a place to where all of a sudden it's a voice of intimacy. And it's no longer unlawful. In 2 weeks, Lori and I are going to Los Angeles. We're going out to the Bethel Worship Conference and we'll be out there with 6,000 other people that will be crazy worshiping God for 3 days. Last year it was 30-something countries. They're flying from all, stood next to people from Australia, flew from Australia just to come to the worship conference because they wanted to get in the presence of God for 3 days. And it's awesome and it's energetic and it's powerful and all that. But if I go there and I experience 3 days of amazing worship and, you know, walk out and be like, oh, man, you know, one of those. But in the midst of that 3 days, I fail to hear the voice of God, then everything is just... I want you to notice something. I ain't even read the scripture yet. I'm about done, I promise. Let me read the scripture because I want to just bring out one point. Isaiah 62, verse 1. Can you pop that up here, Jeffrey? I'm in King James. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. A lot of our problem is we've failed to see what God is, failed to hear what God's declared over us. Lori and I were just talking about this weekend about the beautiful journey that Noah has taken. So, so proud. As I sit back and look from where when you first took him in as a foster child and the neglect and the abuse and everything. And I remember back in the nursery and just, you know, just the self-comforting and all of that stuff and just the years of a transition and all of that. Now I look at him and, man, he is just flowering and doing awesome. And, you know, him and Hannah's on the homecoming court and all that stuff. So, ooh, I heard about that. Congrats, that's good and everything. And just flourishing in soccer and all of that stuff. And the transition has been beautiful. But I think one of the key ingredients in this several year progression and transition is that you had to continually speak over him and to him what his name really was and what his value really was and what his identity really was. And it didn't just happen overnight. It didn't happen the first time you said it. It didn't stop the self-comforting. But through years of over and over and over, and there were actions, but there was a sound that continued to be released. Kind of like that movie in The Help, where the maid would always, no matter what mama did and what mama put him down, she would always say, "You're kind. You're smart, you're special, you're significant." And she would rehearse that over and over and over again. And a lot of our problem is we go through life and we let the names that the society wants to put on us stick, and we even let the names that we place on ourselves stick. And that is what we believe. And we've got to get to a place, we've got to penetrate a realm where we get out of Jerusalem and we get into Zion. And he said, for Zion's sake, he said, "I'm going to declare names over you, and I'm going to declare who you are. I'm going to declare what you are to me. Thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." And God's going to speak this and God's going to declare this. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and thy land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. I'll be honest with you guys. I want us to get to a place, and I want us to, our yes to be enough that brings us into a place to where we can start hearing. Because see, I've spent 29 years trying to convince people. And you know the ones that get it in the 29 years are the ones that don't hear my voice, but are the ones that hear His voice. Because there's a lot of people, and it's legal for them to hear my voice, but illegal for them to hear His voice. Because you know who He speaks to? Zion. You know where He plants His flag? Zion. He will defend Zion with a ferocity that the outer fields will not get defended in. His flag will be planted there, but not necessarily out there. We say, I'm under the shadow. And we're okay being under the shadow. It doesn't cost anything to be under the shadow. But to come in and say, I choose to be Zion. I choose to be Zion. That's a place of permission. That's a place of lawfulness. That's a place of access. That's a place of purity. But it's a place of divine, ultimate possession of the King. It's David's city. You're not Victory's, you're not mine. You're His. And His banner's over you. I can fly my banner over you, and I can say she's my daughter and a daughter of the house and all of that, and those things are rightfully so. But at the end of the day, is my flag, is it going to get planted deep enough? It's not. It might can handle a cat one or two, but it can't handle a cat five. But His flag is always planted deep enough. At the end of the day, if my flag is over you, there are things that I can say that you will hear, but there are also things that I'll say that will be unlawful for you to hear. But when you come into the place where you're Zion, then the limitations get removed. I want to talk about it. I'm talking about a deeper place for you guys. You've seen your son flourish in the natural. Sharon can flourish just like that in the spiritual. No different. That's a beautiful picture and example. I know he's not perfect, but the transformation's been amazing. You won't be perfect until you get to heaven, but the transformation can be amazing. And I'm sure through the years you've said, the only one, son, the only one that can sell you short is you. I'm here today to tell you the exact same thing. His heart is for you to be Zion. His desire is for you to be Zion. Are y'all getting this today? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what the words are. Are y'all getting this today? Are y'all getting this? My gosh, He wants to plant it deep. He wants to call you in. Y'all stand to your feet. Worship team, if y'all will, to come up. I've really never thought about this until I started studying this portion. Can y'all imagine Peter and James and John on the hills of the Mount of Transfiguration? Number one, I got chosen. Awesome. It's nice to be in the group, right? I got chose. God said, TW, I'm choosing you, buddy. Come on in. We're going back to inner place. And so that was awesome, and they went. And they saw that. And they're blown away. And they're doing their proper response. And not the Lord, but Father God rebukes them. Can you imagine what they felt like walking back down off that mountain? They're like, I don't get it. They weren't mad at God, and they weren't, I don't know if they were, they're just like, I don't get it. And the whole time, he said, I'm trying to show you a higher place. And we go through this church life. Because this is our expression, right? I believe in church, and church is powerful. Don't get me wrong. But we go through church life, and I make it very much like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we come down, and we're unfulfilled, and we're frustrated, and we're like, I get it. And he's like, because you're not getting everything. You're seeing, but without hearing, you don't know what it's all about. They came down off that mount, and they still didn't get it when Mary was anointing him with spikenard and breaking a flask over him and getting him ready for burial. But if they had heard, they would have known what the Mount Garden of Gethsemane was all about. Right? See how it would have changed everything? And I believe that's the reason that we hit these lids in church life. We hit these lids in our faith life. We're like, man, I'm frustrated. And God says, it's because you're sinning, but it's unlawful for you to hear. But give yourself to a place of Zion, and then not only will you see, but then you'll hear, and then it'll be. Then you'll understand what the dinner at John 12 was all about. And her anointing him for burial was all about. She got it. They didn't. She had ears to hear. Mary Magdalene had ears to hear. She got it. Then you'll understand what Gethsemane's all about. And it won't be a thing of, oh man, I tried, I'm falling asleep and all that. You'll get it. There is more. There is a higher place. That's a message for everybody in here that's saved. That's a message for everybody in here that's been baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's more, and there's a higher place. Where you don't just see, but you hear. And in that, Jesus, from glory to glory to glory to glory. Glory's not what you see, glory's what you hear. Glory's not what you see, glory is what you hear. So if you want more, I say move. I say move. I'm not trying to talk you in an altar call. I say move in your life. Move in your place of stagnation. Move in your place of, man, I'm going to build an altar. That was awesome what I just saw. God said it's incomplete. You're Jerusalem, but you're not Zion. God's call is for you to become Zion, for you have the bedroom chamber. God's call is for you to be Zion. So if you need to move in that, move in that. The altar's open. Your seat's open. Wherever, man, just come to God. Just come to Him. Say yes to Him. Say yes to that place.